Thank God for the way he's gifted so many people in our church in leading us in worship. How good is that? And so thanks for being okay with those gifts, you guys. And thanks for leading us. Thanks for being willing to do this. I want to say thanks, Wayne. Hopefully the awkwardness is over for you yet. I feel some anxiety with Wayne right now in that sense. But but thanks for being willing to allow us to sit like this in that sense. As we're looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians, I was like, if the medium's the message, then how can we maybe look at what the message is saying, and how can we maybe change things? And this is the series to do it. It's called Different. So why don't we be different in this way, which means we might not continue this way, but the odd time, maybe we'll pull it back to do this. We'll see. And I just wanted to say thanks for being willing to sit in this way. How this came about for me to be thinking about this would have been in 1996. I had the awesome privilege, a great privilege, of being in Africa just for a very short time, 3 months. And the church that I was a part of, Batela, was a Mennonite Brethren church there, and they had a strong influence in the community. And they, a lot of times, worship like this. And when we did these things together, they actually worship, and there's more of a sense of community that way. Now I'm fearful that people are looking at my back, right? And in that sense, but this idea that for me at that time when we were worshiping, something struck inside with my eyes and in my heart that went, yeah, this is the people of God. These are my brothers and sisters, and there's something powerful in that. For us in Western culture, this is awkward. And so thanks for being willing to do that. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your Spirit that has gifted us. Your Spirit that calls us each by name and knows every part and knows who we are. Thank you for the way you've brought each person here today, and each person here as a part of Coast Hills. Thank you for the thousands and millions of people that are meeting and have met already in your name on a day like today. Thanks for the opportunities that we have to meet in small groups, to be able to be known and be encouraged. Pray this morning that Spirit would speak to us, that through the words that I would say, that it would be your words that would encourage us and allow us to see and think differently, and ultimately be challenged by your Holy Spirit to be your image here in this world. So we pray this in your name. Amen. The Corinthian church, as Wayne and Peter in the last few weeks have been looking at and making mention to, there's some divisions that were happening, and there were them living in a society that was full and rampant, full of all kinds of influences. Here, with regard to today, and today's passage in 1 Corinthians 12, we see that rivalry and envy and pride were some of the besetting sins of this young Corinthian church. There's quarrels over spiritual things, as Paul says, at the beginning of this chapter, that might not translate totally into gifts at the beginning, but he says spiritual things, because Corinth was a very spiritual city. And it seems as though that the way that Paul's addressing the church here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that those people that received the gifts that kind of struck the eye, like, wow, they were being puffed up and quite proud of the gifts that they had. And it also seems, as we look at the text and the way that Paul is addressing these things, is that those that received gifts that weren't not really obvious in public were feeling a little envious. and kind of going, I wish I had that. And so we have this long chapter that we're going to look at. I've tried to put it into two main parts and gifts. And I want, parts is defined as being, as the individual person making up the body of Christ when it talks about parts. And gifts being the particular function, talent, or skill that's given to a person to serve the body of Christ. And so in that regard, I'm going to ask, Sharon's going to come up and read the passage for us. And you guys can read along. We have it in our, you want to do that? Great. So why don't we listen as the Word of God is read.
I wish I'd chatted to Kev more about what he's speaking on today, but I didn't. So I had a thought running through my mind this morning. Before I read scripture, I walked out the front door with my kids, and I just sort of had yelled at them, kind of in the front entrance. I don't always transition out the door really well, and I need to work on that on Sunday mornings especially. But I walked out the door, and our neighbor across the way was just coming down to his car, and I'm like, hey, good morning! Like, I can put that on pretty quick. And he said, do you really want to know how my morning was? And in my mind, I'm like, I don't actually know if I do. But I said, yeah, I do. I really do. And he said, it has been awful. And I'm mindful that we all come to church this morning with different spaces and places. I wouldn't call my morning awful. It was just those brief moments of trying to get the shoes on and the right shoes on. But I'm not sure how you come to our community this morning. But as we read scripture, if it's helpful for you, if it's been nutty, or if your week's been crazy or whatever it's been, maybe it's been fantastic. If it's helpful for you to hear scripture by closing your eyes, I'd invite you to do that. If you want to keep your eyes open and look around, I was mindful this morning as we're sitting like this how important it is to be seen. And been chatting with a few people in our community about how they feel so lonely. And so this morning as we read scripture together, it's an opportunity either to close your eyes and to really hear and absorb scripture, because it is the Word of God by the gift of His Spirit speaking to us. But maybe this morning it's important for you to see people and to be seen. So here we go, the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives another person the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest of care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown language. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. The reading of God's word.
Thank you, Sharon. Thanks so much. I have some handouts. Could you hand them around? Or like, there's maybe there's just one for maybe two people, I guess. If you want to follow along, it might make it a little easier. You might realize that, oh, you don't have to write that down. Or you might say, yeah, might make things a bit easier. So dividing up into parts and gifts, like I said earlier, individual person would be the part, and the gift would be the particular function or talent or skill that is given to a person to serve the body in that way. So we're going to walk through some of the verses and try to make some points as we go along. I'm realizing, so as we look at, it says verse 13 maybe on your handout, does it? It should be verse 1 actually. It might say 1. Does it say 1 to 3? Okay, on mine it says 13. So Paul starts off by a teaching, a warning. And he says, listen, you've had problems being led astray in the past and swept along, not only by the Spirit. And what he's trying to make mention is that it's only by the Spirit of God that someone can profess that Jesus is Lord. And someone's not with the Spirit of God that would say, curse Jesus. Now, I'll just be really quick on this point, because the main part of that I want to look at is this idea of parts and gifts. But there was lots of this kind of spiritual experience that that people were wanting and having before they even came into Christianity at the time in Corinth. And so we need to understand that many people died, actually, because they even said, later on, they would say Jesus is Lord. Because in that context, Caesar was Lord. The emperor was Lord. And so here, Paul is trying to say that it's only by the Spirit of God that someone can actually say Jesus is Lord, and that this would actually have an effect and change their lives. It seems as though there is some belief that Jesus was cursed, maybe due to the fact that Jesus has died on the cross. And so they were thinking that, trying to get people to say these different things. And so Paul is just, basically the biggest thing Paul is saying is, hey, there's a warning. We need to discern what is happening here in the midst of everything. And then he goes into the gifts. And so here he talks about the diversity of gifts that are within the diversity of the Trinity in verses 4 to 6. And in here, as you look at those verses, he speaks about the Holy Spirit. He then, in verse 4, and then he talks about different kinds of service by the same Lord. So he's talking about Jesus. And then different ways God works in the lives. So he's using actually three persons of the Trinity saying, hey, in the midst of the diversity of who God is, the Trinity, we're also seeing that there's diversity of gifts within the body as well. And so it's just an interesting point for us to know. They're not given as a reward for our spirituality. I don't know about you, but sometimes I used to think, like, if I could just be really good, or if I, you know, when I was younger, and I came from, I got grafted in at around age 12, 13 in the Mennonite Brethren Church. And before that, I was going to my dad's pastor. And my dad was a pastor at a small country church, non-denominational, maybe 12, 15 people there at tops. It was an outhouse that you had to walk to if you had to go to the bathroom. It was a propane tank out the side. It was all a little bit. And you had to drive 20 minutes to go. So we're actually driving 20 minutes to go to that, okay? And so you go, what? Why? What are we doing? And so all of our friends were going to the MB Church at the time. So at age 13, when I realized I could walk to church on my own on Sunday, I said, I want to go there. And so as I went there, we had an amazing time learning and growing. But then my eyes were open up, and at that time, there's lots of conferences you could go to as youth. And one of the things was you'd go to these different conferences and hear different people speak on different things. And one of the things that for me was like, oh, they're talking about tongues. Now, this may be a little weird and strange, and it still is, I think. And so part of me was like, that's what I want. And maybe if I pray the right prayer or say the right thing or whatever, maybe God's going to give me that gift. And interesting enough, I wanted that gift because I wanted the experience for myself. Not necessarily that it would be good to serve the church in. So this is kind of what Paul's getting at here as well. And so during this, we need to understand that the Spirit of God gives it to us, carte blanche, and it's nothing that you've done. FYI. BTW. Nothing that you've done to get it. Although he does hint later on you can pray for these things. But it's not because you're a super spiritual Christian at all. The definition of his gift is a thing that is given willingly to someone without payment. It's a present. That's what it is, a gift. It depends upon the kindness of the giver. This is what Paul is trying to make this point and trying to ingrain it in. He says it so many times. They are intended to be used with a servant's heart. Sometimes we're so busy trying to figure out our gifts that we're standing still in amazement of what others are doing, that we're not willing to serve ourselves. Not serve ourselves, but serve ourselves. Serving other people. And maybe, I wonder if maybe you're that person going, I'm not quite sure what my gifts are. Maybe you're able to say, and there's been people that have said, as it's in your serving that you actually can discover your gifts. Some will say, hey, wow, it just seems like you're just really good at that. And it takes a risk for me to be able to get outside myself and maybe get and go, okay, I'm not going to be like Ronyal in that sense. And I use that in a sense because sometimes the people up front is what we see every day or every Sunday as far as our church goes. And so sometimes if we're standing in amazement of what others are doing and we're not serving ourselves, we might miss out on the process of understanding and discovering our gifts as well. Also in this passage in 4 to 6, it talks about they're a result of God's working in a person's life. So we're like, yes, love it. The setup guys this morning, thank you for doing this. I could probably see going, what is it? What are we doing? Like for 10 years we've been doing the same thing. How come we're doing this? And so I could maybe, thanks for being willing to do that. Thanks for getting up early to serve us in that way. This thing, you being setting up in this way, serving in this way, is a testimony of God working in your life in that way. And you need to be rejoicing about that. And the last point in this section is everyone has at least one gift. Everybody has something to give. And we need to be reminded of that as we look later on. Go to verse 7 to 12. Talking about samples of diverse gifts. So he talks about these gifts. He gives samples of them: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Note that these are actually more of the spectacular gifts. And it's interesting. Maybe Paul is making a point here. Okay, these are the gifts. Here they are. And it's actually, he doesn't give an exhaustive list. He's actually getting some of the gifts and saying these are maybe some of the more spectacular ones that are happening in Corinth at the time. Along in verse 7 to 11 there, he also speaks about it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts and only the Holy Spirit decides who gets them. See, again, he's repeating that again. He's reminding us again, listen, it's nothing that you've done. It's the Holy Spirit that decides to give the gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that is actually the one that has the gift to give. And so it takes away some of the pretentiousness of ourselves to think that if I pray the right way or I've done the right thing or it's grace in our lives, which is what God wants us to understand more and more and more and more about. Also, we need to understand that diversity should not threaten unity. And Paul will go on to say those things. He says, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And then he moves into this idea of the body. So he's speaking about the gifts, and then he moves into the parts. And then he talks about gifts again that we're going to look at here. This metaphor of the body of Christ he's using. And he says this, you are unique and the body is made up of diverse parts. So you are unique. I love what Sharon just said. Sometimes we need to know that we're seen. Sometimes we don't want to be seen. And I get that. Sometimes we need to be known. We need to be seen. And God is saying to us here that you are unique. You are unique, and the body is made up of diverse parts, which means every person here that you're looking at, that you're seeing, that you're able to see across the way, is unique and gifted and loved by God. And for us to understand that, sometimes for some of us, it's harder than others to actually grasp that and to get that. I couldn't get that song earlier. Was it yesterday and the day before? Dem Bones. Have you heard that song? It's or that those bones, the foot bones connect to the ankle bones connect to the leg bones connect to the knee bones connect to. You get the point. I'm not going to keep going through them all, but there's a point in the fact that different things make up a body, and Paul hammers this in. It's almost like really like. How juvenile am I, Paul? Like I think I understand that. But Paul's saying, you need to understand this. And then, I grew up in the 80s. So, there is this I guess maybe I watched too much TV, because there's this phrase that kept coming in my head, parts is parts. And I'm like, what is that from this week as I'm prepping the sermon? Parts is parts. I'm like, what? So I Googled parts is parts. I'm hoping I don't go to some shady website. And I'm like, parts is parts. All of a sudden, boom, it comes up. And it says, a hilarious Wendy's restaurant advertisement. I went, aha, yes. And so I listened to it. And this is back in the day where Wendy's was hammering McDonald's. And this is one of the things that happens. The guy walks in what looks like McDonald's, and he wants to order a chicken sandwich. He asks why they should all look, he kind of goes, how come all these look the same? And then someone walks by with McNuggets, and they're all shaped exactly the same. They look the same way. And he's like, how come they all look the same too? And he asks the person behind the counter. And the person behind the counter says, as I hear, all the parts are cut up and crammed into one big part. And then they take the big part and they cut it up in many pieces as well. And parts is parts. And that's where it came. And then it says in the advertisement, you're Wendy's people. You should want something different. And then it talks about how their chicken sandwich is real breast of chicken, probably full of hormones, but real breast of chicken and not cut up. And so there's this idea here that each part is unique, and not for the sake of convenience and even health, the parts should never be altered to be like others. I've offended people that eat McNuggets at McDonald's. That's okay. I'm okay doing that because it's not the best for you. But I'll eat them too. But there's this idea that sometimes we want to be like someone else. Why couldn't I just be like that person? And God says, you are unique. I'm not going to take a whole bunch of you, shred them up, and put you in one big part and separate you so you all look the same. That would neglect the point of the body. That would totally neglect it. And God looks at each person and says, you are unique. You are loved. And would you understand how that works in the midst of community and body? Paul's really trying to make the point that each part is unique, but each person is so valuable that it actually helps to define what the body is and how it functions. What a strange thing that the body would be if it were one part. And he goes on to say this. If it was an eye, that'd be weird. Like, if you were just a kidney, be like some kind of weird, like, Sesame Street thing with, like, someone that's maybe smoked something and put it together. I'm like, you know, like, I'm a big kidney, but I can't talk. You know, he's stressing such a strange point here. Can you imagine? Like, I'm just a heart. Like, I don't know what would I be doing? Or I'm just an eye, or I'm just a, and so he's really stressing the point here. And as you can see, I'm trying to do that too. And we need to understand this. And we also need to understand, for the Jewish reader, when someone speaks about the human body, so Paul's using this metaphor of the body, for the Jewish reader, when someone's talking about the human body, they would go to, where would they end up thinking about? What would they go to when they think of, they would move to creation and seeing that God actually takes man and woman and makes them into his image. He takes man and woman and makes them in his image. And so some commentators are saying that as Paul's describing the church as being a body, we need to understand that the church is actually the image of God for people to see his goodness and his grace as well. It's not just this individual thing of me. And so we want to look at that point a little bit more too. Paul's not just using the illustration randomly. He actually might be calling the church, the body of Christ, to remind his readers and us, the church, that we are to be a place where together we learn how to be God's genuinely human beings, worshiping God and serving him by reflecting his image in the world. We are to be different. We all bear the Imago Dei. We all bear God's image in our lives. But corporately, we also are doing something like that as well, as we are being the image of God in the world today. This is a great quote by Craig Bloomberg. I think it's in your handout. Maybe the most dynamic evangelical demonstration of the gospel comes when the world is forced to sit up and take notice that people are loving each other in ways it cannot account for with humanistic presuppositions. What if one of the ways we reveal God's image to people is how we love each other, how we interact with each other, how the church supports each other, how the church works. I wonder if that's one way that can get us thinking about a little bit more differently how we interact with those of us that are in the church. Paul's wanting the Corinthian church and wanting us, Coast Hills and other churches, to understand that every Christian needs to be valued and needs to value every other member and to care for him and her just like the hand bandages the foot or the feet hurry up to take the head that's injured to the hospital. If one part is suffering, all parts suffer. If one part is glad, we're all glad. Who among us here is suffering? Is there anyone? Is someone suffering? Is anyone in need of encouragement? Are we known? Do we know that of each other? And I think life groups is such a great way to do that. It can happen on a Sunday morning in different ways, but life groups are an amazing way to do that. Our life group's just learning how to practice hospitality with each other. And one of the questions is, what do you need? How can we serve you? Partly because I need to learn how to serve that way. And the other way is I need to learn how to be vulnerable with someone to say, yes, I need help. Sometimes you ask people for prayer and they're like, no, I'm good. But if you look at people's backstory and their prequel, maybe they're not as good as they think in the sense of stuff happening in their lives. And so maybe Paul is trying to hone in on something here of us learning and loving and supporting each other in this way. I really love the fact that this morning, as we're worshiping, little Quinn came in and slipped out of her dad's arms. And first of all, goes right to Grandpa and Grandma, and then started coming and came up here and over here and she was just like, hey, just loving life, right? And I wonder, I love the fact that we have this amazing. Suzanne is doing such a wonderful job with our children, and kids program, and teachers that are loving kids and being with her. But then there's part of this, of the wider context, and that this is just a good thing to have this little one amongst us. We learn from her, and she learns from us, the image of God. And we embrace her, and we say yes, and we rally behind her. We say, we want the best for you. And that can happen not just with the little ones, but it can happen in our own lives as well. And that's what we're to do for each other. In the same way that we can also be glad and rejoice for others. As the ear hears the music and the whole body dances or grooves or maybe just taps your, be all cool instead. And we're able to do that for other people. And God isn't wanting us to be envious of other people's good that's happening to them. But we rejoice with them in what's happening. And it's all this other. There's another point that my mom. I mentioned this, I think, before. She had the privilege of managing a mental care home when we were growing up, other than our own home. And I learned a lot from that home. And I got to go and cut the lawn and hang out and there's like my mom. Took a lot of abuse from some of them and learned a lot of love from them as well. But one of the big things that my mom was the take-home for my mom was, among other things, that the doctors and nurses basically, like, it was mandatory for them, if they wanted to stay in that home, they had to have walked at least an hour a day. They had to have done some kind of physical activity for at least an hour a day if they wanted to stay there. Because they realized that your feet and your body moving is actually helping your brain. It's actually helping your emotions. And so we know this. We have people that are that have lots of degrees in this area. But we need to understand that this is when other things are moving and other things are... When parts are useful in moving, everyone benefits, and it's a beautiful thing. Another commentator said that in that day, Roman oratories at the time, at the time declared that the whole society was like a human body. The point they're making, as well as the interdependence of the body being in politics, was that different jobs involved a different status. Some were important than others, more high profile, more honorable, carrying more dignity, some more value of the common good. Others, in contrast, were dishonorable, fit for a lower sort of person. And so when Roman orators would speak about the body, what they would say is that the people, or the head, or the people in the highest regard, those were better people than the lower ones. And so there was this distinction. And so what Paul does, he's using the same kind of speech that they're using. He turns on his head and he says, no, the body, we need every part of you. We need the pinky. We need your toes. We need the feet. We need everything. And so we need to understand that everyone is useful and everyone is unique and everyone's needed just the same as everyone else. So on Friday, we were playing verse 21. It talks about, how can we say I don't need you? Anyone, what's the name of that, Anna, what's the name of that game? Blaukus? Blaukus? Blaukus. I played it for the first time. And it looked like I was going to win. I was like, I'm going to win this. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. And then all of a sudden, I got blockist. I got blocked. And then Anna blocked me, and then Nate blocked me. And I was like, ah! And I literally said, I don't need you! And I realized, whoa, yeah, where's that coming from? and I was, we're saying this in a competitive environment. And then I got thinking, like, I wonder, in the kingdom of God, here's just a query for us. I thought about all my competitive training that I've had in sports and coaching and volleyball and basketball and soccer and all these different things, and I've coached at different levels, and I cut my sister in grade 9. I was in grade 12 coaching in the high school, and I cut her. And so I had some power there. Affected my sister more than it did me. But I was thinking about this. I was like, I wonder, in the kingdom of God, I wonder how much room there is for competitiveness. Just wondering about that. Now, I learn lots from being on a team, right? But I forget so often that about the 30 other people that were trying to be on the team that got caught, right? So once I'm there, I learn, and I think we can learn things. But I'm wondering, how does that work in the church? Are we competitive with each other? Should we be that way? Because that's what's ingrained in us. Some of us are going to go home today and we're going to watch football, which is great. I love it. But we're going to be hoping one team wins, one team doesn't. And I wonder how much competitiveness can happen, and wonder if that's so ingrained in us. How does that spill out into our relationships with each other in the church? Just a query I had. God is not wanting to he's not into cutting people out of something significant. We all have tendencies, because of past hurt or just living in the Western culture, to individualize our faith as well in that. And I think Paul is also coming at this point saying, okay, faith is more than just you and God. Like, it's very, very clear here. Christianity is not merely a personal religion, but fundamentally corporate, Craig Bloomberg says. And he also has this quote, "Our evangelical language should not end with, 'We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus.' This is a necessary starting point, but we dare not stop until the relationship leads us to intimate interpersonal relationships with other Christians." And so we need other people in this way. Do I need to be deep and tell all my secrets to everyone? No. Get some boundaries. What I do need is have some people that would know me in my Christian life and encourage my Christian, that would encourage me, that I could do the same to them. That know that when I sing this song that Ronnie was leading us in, that when those times come and I understand that that the world is crashing about me, I can be real and honest with somebody and they can support me and they can pray for me because I'm actually one of the members that's suffering at the time. Eugene Peterson says, "There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church because there's sin in the church. But there's no other place to be a Christian except the church." Peterson's not saying that we should hunker down and be a holy huddle and not live out our generous gospel to our friends and family who are not part of the church. But what he might be saying is that we really need to understand the impact of our love and relationships with people in the church and how we experience God's love, faithfulness, and forgiveness in the context of this community. I need to understand that I'm forgiven from someone when I mess up. We need to be real in that way. And maybe, yeah, and, you know, and anyway, we're just going to jump down to, I want to say one other thing. It's also in those relationships and serving one another, we see our gifts being used in helping others and ultimately helping the image of God to be seen in the world. This is all, obviously, see, it's all coming out of relationship in what we're doing. In verses 27 to 31, it talks about a second list of gifts. He just basically says apostles, prophets, teachers, those who do miracles, healing, helping others, those who can help get others to work together, leadership, different translations will say different things there, those who speak in other languages. And in Romans 12, it talks about prophecy, encouragement, giving, serving, teaching, leadership, showing kindness. And then in Ephesians, it actually talks about the apostles and teachers and evangelists and prophets, their job is to equip the people to do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So their job is to do that. And so I want to say sometimes leaders will see a slot and will want to throw someone in there. And maybe through, it can happen in different ways. Maybe it's happened through manipulation or coercion or guilting someone into it. I think in the midst of this context, if that's happened to you, if that's happened to you, we want to say we're sorry. And it might not have been us, but sorry that has happened. That's not what should be happening. Leaders are to be serving and loving and humility, not overlording and telling people exactly what to do. But the other tension is that a job of leaders in serving is to find and try to find a sweet spot for every member to be a minister and every member to be part of this amazing body, the church, which is actually the image of God in the world. People loving and forgiving and people stepping up for the one that's neglected and people helping, like that's like going to help the Dalit Foundation, Mexico missions, here Africa. It's for our students to sit with the kid that nobody sits with at lunchtime. This is the image of God. This is our place. This is what we're able to do here in this world. And there's this amazing thing that can happen as we love one another. For a while, I was part of a church that ended up imploding a few years ago, and it And it this is like, I don't know, 15 years ago. And so our youth ministry is growing, but the church died. And then I was like, what? And so for about a year and a bit, I didn't go to church. I didn't go to any church nearby. I actually once a month went to St. John Shaughnessy in Vancouver, and I was able to sit and just receive. And so I get that too. If you're here going, don't guilt me in, and don't say these, we don't want to guilt you into it. Maybe you're here for a season you need to receive God's love from the body as well, and we want to help you do that. But we also want to help you be involved in different ways. And you can speak to your small group leaders. You can talk about it with Wayne and Peter and myself, and we can try to find places for you to serve in that way. I want to close, and I want to encourage us to be thinking about this idea that we are a part of what God is doing in the world, and that we need each other to be able to do it in a way that is going to reflect His image in the world. And we need to be thinking about that and how we are able to do our part in that way. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for who You are, that You love us individually, and yet You put us together in this corporate body to do life together, to learn and listen and love and lead each other, to forgive, to honor each other, to encourage, to speak words of affirmation, words of correction to each other. God, would you do a work in us corporately as well as individually, that Coast Hills would be a place where the image of God is seen, the reality of who You are, the generosity of the gospel, the good news. We pray that this could happen more and more as a result of us understanding our part in receiving the gifts that You've given us and acting on them in humility. For this in Your name, amen.